Please turn in your Bible or in the Pew Bible provided for you to Romans chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found at page 944. Paul, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, as we worship You this morning in the ministry of Your Word, make it powerful and real in our lives. Forgive the one who speaks his sins, that he might be used by You. For we have come to this place to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the very beginning of this magnificent eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he begins with a conclusion, and the conclusion is, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." By the way, that means exactly what it says, no ifs, ands, or buts. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, there is no condemnation, and you are truly free. Now, this morning, we're going to work backwards from this conclusion to the premises upon which Paul establishes that conclusion. Bible readers should always ask themselves what the therefore is there for. We need both the before, the doctrine, and the therefore, the practical implications of that doctrine. They go hand in hand together in our lives. So what are Paul's premises leading up to this conclusion? This morning we're going to look at three of the conclusions that can be found in these first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. Premise number one, there are two walks. One is a walk of the Spirit, the other a walk of the flesh. Verses 1 and 4b. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, what is the walk or life of the flesh, of the sinful nature? It is living under the burden of work and work and more work. And then if you're working, and as a result, if you're working hard enough and long enough, as a result of that, God just might notice your work and He just might love you. The walk or life of the Spirit is the understanding that you cannot work long enough or hard enough to earn or deserve or merit the love of God. It is looking to His mercy and grace, period. Nothing else. It's dependent solely upon the grace and mercy of God. Someone once said, "I'm a self-made man," to which his pastor replied, "I sure am glad to hear that. It relieves God of a great responsibility." Whenever I hear someone say that, I think to myself, the product of unskilled labor. Along the same lines, C.S. Lewis once said, "Hell is a person getting his or her own way for all of eternity." Think about that. There's a story about a pastor who went to play a round of golf. On the very first tee, he hit his drive and he topped the ball. It went just a foot beyond the tee. At that moment, a large bird swooped down, picked up the ball in his beak, flew to the green and dropped the ball there. Then a rabbit came hopping along and with his nose pushed the ball into the hole. The pastor was back on the tee watching all of this, and he fell to his knees, raised his arms, looked heavenward and said, "Please, Lord, I'd rather do it myself." Now, if you are the kind of golfer I am or used to be, if God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. More importantly, infinitely more importantly, if you are the kind of sinner I am, if God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. If God doesn't pay the penalty to satisfy His justice for my sin, it doesn't get done. It doesn't get paid. I have a big problem. What is walking in the Spirit? Quite simply, it is leaning on Christ. It is understanding that if it were not for God's grace, I would be lost. It is trusting in God not only for my salvation, my justification, but also for my sanctification. A big theological word meaning for my continuing spiritual growth, for my maturation in the faith, for my becoming more Christ-like day by day and year by year. And it is the premise from which Paul draws the conclusion, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Premise number two. There are two possibilities. One is effective and the other is ineffective. Verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Back when a friend of mine, Steve Brown, used to be a pastor at Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church in Miami, whenever they would celebrate the Lord's Supper as we are doing this morning, he would say to the congregation, "The only people we allow to come to the table to participate, to receive communion, are perfect people. If you are not perfect, then you cannot receive communion here in this church." Steve would wait a moment, just as I have done, to let those words sink in. Then he would continue. He would say, "There are two ways to be perfect. One always works and one never does. If you are going to be perfect, if you decide that you are never going to sin, that you are always going to be obedient, that you will never disobey God or any of His commandments or statutes, that you will live your life according to God's will, and if you have done that, then you may come to the table. But I know that no one in this sanctuary has ever done that. No one who has ever lived has lived a sinless, perfect life, except one, Jesus the Christ. You see, no one ever reaches perfection on his or her own gasoline, in his or her own strength, or in their own power, by their own efforts, their works. However, and this is the second way, if you accept the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life, God sees you as perfect. Now, you are not intrinsically perfect. It's not something that you possess in and of yourself. It's not something which you are due, something which you deserve or have earned or have merited. But it is only by God's grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary and by His resurrection from the dead that when you receive Christ by faith, God sees you as perfect. And He welcomes you to His table. If you're trying to be better, the law will not help you. If you're trying to be perfect, nothing will help except the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the premise upon which the Apostle Paul builds the conclusion. There is therefore now no one. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then third and finally, premise number three. There are two destinations. One is eternal life and the other is eternal death. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If the risen Christ is in you, you will live forever. Think about that. If you have faith in Christ, you will never die. You'll live forever. From now to eternity. The grave will not be the final comment of your life. Jesus came back from the dead, and he said we could too. I have a friend who often thinks about home, where his mother, his father, and his brother are. They weren't perfect, but that isn't the point. They all belonged to Jesus. In fact, his father became a Christian just 3 months before his death. And the reason he stayed away from the church and from God for so long, for so many years, wasn't because he believed that Christians were all hypocrites. No, rather it was because he believed that he wasn't good enough to be a Christian. And then God's Spirit did a work in his heart. We have many fine physicians here, even cardiovascular surgeons. But the greatest cardiovascular surgeon, the greatest transplant surgeon, is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. He gave this man who had been an alcoholic for decades, he gave him a new heart, a heart that was inclined towards the things of the Lord. And for the last 3 months of his life, that's all he could talk about, was the change that had taken place in his life, and share that with the staff and visitors and other patients at the hospital where he was a patient. People don't get to heaven because of what they have done, but rather because of what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And Jesus likes to be with his friends. As I close this morning, I want to share with you some of the lyrics from a song written by Michael Kelly Blanchard. Please listen. From the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Though your body lay weary from wasting, though your eyes show the sorrow you've had, and the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gates, be ye glad. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. You are winsome and young as a lad, and there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. And the chorus to this song goes, oh, be ye glad, oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Listen to these words. Let them ring in your ears and in your hearts. This is the conclusion of everything that God has been doing for thousands upon thousands of years. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Amen.